Well, let's turn to Nahum, the book of Nahum, and verse 15 of chapter 1. As we continue in our series of gospel passages, verses in the Old Testament books, taking one verse from each Old Testament book. Officially we haven't taken more than one, although this morning we were in Nahum, so I can break the rules that way. But on Sunday evenings, we haven't stayed in a book more than one Sunday and kept that discipline. And so we've come to near the end of the Old Testament and the book of Nahum. And this expression in verse 15, "Behold, upon the mountains, the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that publisheth peace." Now, let me just say before we look at that verse, it was difficult to pass over the 7th verse as a choice for this evening, which is the verse we had this morning. "The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and he knoweth them that trust in him." Precious verse to many, as I mentioned this morning. Precious verse to our pastor emeritus, our late pastor emeritus. It was a verse which cropped up at various times in his life and helped him in the day of trouble and to know the stronghold of the Lord. No doubt precious to the people of Jerusalem in the time of Hezekiah. They faced Assyria, the hordes of Assyria, the armies of Assyria, and Sennacherib, who was the king of Assyria. And Sennacherib had come to Jerusalem with his armies and laid siege. They were surrounding the city, the walls of Jerusalem. There they waited, and there was a siege of Jerusalem. And this is a day of trouble. And we see mentions of day of trouble, stronghold, trusting. Well, indeed, it speaks of Christ, the goodness of God, the stronghold of God in Jesus Christ, and trusting in God and trusting in Christ. But also, there's gospel in our verse 15. "Behold, upon the mountains, the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that publisheth peace," in verse 15 of Nahum chapter 1. Now, that verse reminds us of other verses, such as in Isaiah 52, verse 7. Let me read that verse to you. "How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that publisheth peace, that bringeth good tidings of good, that publisheth salvation of the people to Babylon," and then the return. And this would be the news of the return. That's what Isaiah had in mind, that this messenger would come with news of the return of the exiles. And Nahum had in mind a messenger bringing news of the defeat of the Assyrians, in a manner speaking. But in both those passages, in Isaiah and Nahum, there is a higher meaning and a prophetic meaning and a gospel meaning. And that's the gospel which I want to speak to you about this evening. And of course, the Apostle Paul in Romans takes up this gospel theme, these very words. He, of course, quotes Isaiah, but Isaiah and Nahum can be put together here. And we see the link between Nahum and Isaiah, and Isaiah to Romans. Listen to the words of the Apostle Paul in Romans 10. These great words, these great gospel words of Romans chapter 10, a chapter worth remembering. "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? How shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher?" And then these words, "And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things." He's quoting Isaiah there, but Nahum is in the same bracket. And we find in this verse in Nahum and those verses too in mind, these great principles of gospel We can see here an enemy, we can see a victory, and we can see the preacher or the messenger. If I can say, before we enter those three headings of enemy, victory, and preacher, just to set the scene and explain it a bit further. This messenger would have been at some battleground or some scene where news occurred. Now, with Isaiah, it was news from Cyrus, the release and the return of the exiles. With Nahum, we shall see, it was the news of the death of Sennacherib and the peace for Jerusalem, the enemy being removed. But very often, with this illustration of a messenger coming from a scene, it would be a battle, and there would be a victory. And there in the scene of the battle, victory has been won, but the people are far away off. How shall they hear? They may be hundreds of miles away. Send a messenger. The news is true at that moment, but the people back home don't know. So a messenger is sent over the mountains with this good news. And so this is a picture of the gospel preacher. Where was the victory? Well, we shall see. Calvary. And there, in a way, you could say, the preacher runs from Calvary to the people with news of gospel victory. That's the illustration we have here. Now, that's what Apostle Paul had in mind. We can work back in our passage here with gospel application. That's very clearly the meaning of the words in Nahum, Isaiah, prophetically, and very clearly in Romans. But also we can look at this passage in Nahum and see the whole picture, not just the messenger, a picture of the gospel preacher, but also the whole setting, the enemy, Sennacherib, picturing the devil, the enemy of our souls. Also, the gospel victory in Jesus Christ, as the Assyrians were defeated, the devil was defeated, and Christ was victorious. This is a picture of the gospel victory and the message going out to the world. Let's take those things again, step by step. First of all, the enemy. And the enemy, let me remind you again, here in Nahum, is Sennacherib, the Assyrian king. He troubled Hezekiah and the kingdom of Judah and Jerusalem in particular. And then we note he marched upon the kingdom of Judah and laid siege to Jerusalem and taunted and threatened Jerusalem with his messengers, as we know from other parts of Scripture. And so we see in that very storyline, a picture of the devil who troubles us. We have an enemy of the soul. And as in verse 14, Sennacherib is described as being vile, for thou art vile, it says in verse 14 regarding Sennacherib. And the devil is the most vile of beings. He is malignant, he is evil, and he is wicked, the devil. And in that sense, Sennacherib is a picture of the devil. And also we note Sennacherib sent his agent Rabshakeh to distress Jerusalem and taunt them. He went to the very borders of the city, to the walls of Jerusalem, and there he spoke mockingly and tauntingly to the people, to unsettle the people. So reminiscent of the work of the devil. These men, of course, back in the time of Hezekiah, they would have been wicked men, and the devil would have been in it, no doubt. And the devil is in our troubles too. He's known as the accuser of the brethren. And he comes in a way to the borders of our mind, the very perimeter of our minds. He can't enter our minds. He doesn't know our thoughts, but he can whisper to us. He can disturb us. He comes to the very edge of our beings and there disturbs our hearts. We also see that in the devil, don't we? He comes. We can see the picture of Sennacherib and Rabshakeh being a picture of the devil. Then also with Sennacherib, He assumed a kind of divinity and blasphemed against God through his messengers. The devil opposes God and blasphemes against God as well. And so we see here the very workers of the devil pictured in Sennacherib and Rabshakeh, and how they troubled Israel and troubled Judah and Jerusalem, and how the devil troubles us. Sennacherib reminds us of the devil. Indeed, represents the devil to us here in this passage. But then the siege of Jerusalem as well, where Sennacherib and his army surrounded Jerusalem, cut off supplies to the city. In the records of Sennacherib, he describes Hezekiah as a bird in a cage. Essentially, I have him. He's stuck in Jerusalem. He's stuck behind the walls of Jerusalem. And Sennacherib says in his own records, historical records, he is a bird in a cage. And so we see, don't we, with this siege, what the devil does to us as well. What Sennacherib did to Jerusalem, we see the devil does to us. He wishes to cut us off from life itself. Of course, ultimately, he wishes to overcome us and destroy us altogether. Mark you my words. That is his intent. He's not shooting to wound, but shooting to kill. But he cannot touch God's people. But of course, he can do great damage, and great damage to the world, as we know. But especially, he wants to lay siege to us and cut us off from the gospel. And the Christian will know this feeling of siege. The devil comes and oppresses him. A strange, inexplicable darkness comes over the heart of the Christian at times. Now, there are often circumstances that cast us down, but sometimes the oppression and darkness is greater than the circumstances, and you wonder, what's wrong with me? Why am I so downcast? Why am I so dark in my spirit? It is the devil, of course, and the Christian knows of this spiritual warfare. It's part of his life. Once he becomes a Christian, he becomes a target. The devil lays siege to him. But also, understand this, not just the Christian. The devil looks out for those who seek the gospel, and those who show interest in Jesus Christ. And you find when those who begin to seek the Savior, many oppositions crop up, many obstructions suddenly appear, even on the level of getting to a church. Something happens, they can't come, or they're upset or something. And there are many issues surrounding their lives which maybe cause them to drop off from coming to hear the gospel, and so on and so on. The devil has many ways to stop people hearing the gospel. He will, even after the service, come and take away the word by some thought that might come to your mind, or some conversation which robs you of the moment. And so, it can even be like this. When a man is seeking the gospel, seeking Christ earnestly, a man who is not a Christian, who is seeking the gospel, it can seem at times all hell is let loose against the man. And these things are very real. The opposition is very real. The devil will not let one soul out of his kingdom without a great fight. Not one. He's very possessive of all his subjects. Not one single man or woman will be, in some ways, allowed to go in some trade, shall we say. No, never. He will never let one man or woman go, because we have an enemy of the souls. Yes, the devil opposes Christians. They are his target. But any man or woman who wishes to become a Christian, the devil will see it. Will see it. Will see the signs. He sees, he knows how it happens. And he brings obstructions. He lays siege even against our soul. And he is the enemy of God and the enemy of the gospel. But my friend, there is a victory. And the victory is overwhelming. And that's really the mood of our verse here. I have to bring you the setting of the enemy, the siege, the nature of the devil, the malignant nature of the devil, his opposition to Christians, to God and the gospel, his opposition to those who seek salvation. But note this, there is a victory, there is another power and a greater power. And so we see in this passage, coming back to Sennacherib, these prophecies against Sennacherib and against the siege. The Lord, through Nahum, prophesies against Sennacherib's siege and say it will be thwarted, and even speaks against Sennacherib himself. And so we read of the angel of the Lord entering the Assyrian camp, not here in Nahum, but there in the records of the scriptures, and destroying by the thousands the Assyrian army overnight. In the middle of the night, the angel of the Lord destroyed the army. And so devastating was the judgment upon Sennacherib and his armies. Sennacherib had to leave off Jerusalem after all his taunts and threats and return to Nineveh. And what is more, we find in this verse 14 I mentioned, Sennacherib has a prophecy against him that he would come to an unseemly end, that he would die. And there we see that reference, I will make thy grave. I will make thy grave. And so we discover from the records that Sennacherib was murdered by his sons, and his sons took his place. No doubt that was the cause of this verse 15 and the messenger coming and publishing peace. But moving on to the gospel, how this refers to the gospel, the devil has been defeated and routed through the gospel of Jesus Christ. The man of defeat is unexpected. There was something unusual about the defeat of Sennacherib. It was unexpected. It was overnight. And indeed, we find here in Calvary this unexpected defeat. And it seemed that Christ was defeated. That's a strange thing. But actually, the devil was defeated and routed. It was the victory, the greatest victory of Christ. Because even though Christ was put to death, and the devil might say, aha, I've destroyed him. I put him in the grave. But of course, in his death and resurrection was the gospel. And there Christ on the cross would save his people from their sins. He was dying in our place. He was a substitute. The great purposes of God were being worked out. And the poor devil, you could say, was actually taking part in it. God overturned his wickedness for the great good of the gospel. And the wickedness of the Jews and the Romans was even used in order to put him on the cross. But God's hand was in it, overruling it all. And it was the victory. And Christ was our sacrifice, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world, the substitute. He died in our place upon that cross. And he rose from the grave in victory, in power. And not only did Christ save his people and thwart the intentions of the devil to damn mankind, not only did Christ thwart that by saving men and women in the gospel, in his blood and his righteousness, but also the victory is complete in that they shall reign with Christ, and the devil and his cohorts shall be condemned. So you see, the victory is complete. His intentions are thwarted. He is condemned forever. And indeed, the people of God shall reign with Christ. That is the victory. And it all took place at Calvary. And the repercussions of Calvary work out through history, through the Bible, and to our time and beyond our time and into eternity. The victory of Calvary. Calvary was the scene of victory. And as I said at the beginning, imagine if the preachers were there at Calvary. Anyway, we are. All of God's people go to Calvary when we believe in Jesus Christ. It's as if we go to the cross and we believe in Christ. Our sins are put upon him and we live. And there is this great event of Calvary. And we are like messengers running from Calvary. Christ has died. Sinners are saved. Go and tell the world.
Here's the imagery we have here. Here's the messenger running from Calvary. Not just from some battle scene in the world, but from the cross of Calvary. And there he runs to tell the great message. This great message is described in our verse. It's described as good tidings. He bringeth good tidings. Now, the word good is there, good tidings. The gospel, what is the meaning of the word gospel? But good news. It is good news. The good news of sins forgiven. Now, for sinners, that is the best news, isn't it? That we are sinners, God is holy. For us to hear our sins have been forgiven, that is truly good news. Good news in that greater sense of goodness. It's wonderful news. And also of eternal life. And all through faith in Jesus Christ. When we trust in him in our hearts, then indeed this good news comes not only to our ears, but to our hearts. And also in the same verse is mentioned as peace bringeth good tidings that publisheth peace. And here we see the peace of heart and peace with God. Yes, it's a peace of heart, that sense of relief and of calmness. I'm right with God. But that's the point. It's not just a feeling. There's a peace in heaven. And peace between you and God. God now sees you as his child. Your sins have been removed. And you are his. And you are a son of God through Jesus Christ. And we think of this peace and we think of the language of siege. And there in the siege, there was this separation from God. But not just that we were under siege from the devil, but the devil was blocking our way to God, you could say. And there was separation in the siege from God particularly. And we are reconciled to God. And hence we have peace. We are brought back to God. The siege is broken. The devil is gone. The way now is open to God by the power of Jesus Christ. He destroys the devil. He removes him out of the way. And he says to the devil, "Be gone, this soul is mine." And removes the opposition and brings that soul through Christ to God. Reconciled to God. Peace. This is great peace. This is the underlying peace. On the surface, our moods go up and down. But below the surface, there is this peace of heart. That's the peace of the Christian. We can be happy, we can be sad, but it doesn't affect the underlying peace. Peace with God and peace of soul. Our sins forgiven and reconciled with God. Good tidings. The gospel in our hearts. Sins forgiven and peace with God. And we have this great message. And it is, of course, great news. We think of what the angel said, very similar in some ways to our text in Nahum, at the birth of Christ. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace and goodwill toward men. How reminiscent that is of the gospel mentioned here, both in Isaiah, Nahum, and in Romans. What is the gospel? Peace, on earth peace. Peace in our hearts, peace with God, and goodwill towards us. God's favor and grace towards us. In Jesus Christ, the birth of Christ, he brought peace with God, took away our sins, and brought us to God. And also that well-known Christmas carol, which we don't have in our book, it says it so well. Good Christian men rejoice with heart and soul and voice. Give ye heed to what we say. News, news. Jesus Christ is born today. I just love that line, news, news. It is indeed news, my friend, news, news. When Christ came into the world, when he was born, it was the coming of the gospel. When Christ died upon the cross, it was the victory of the gospel. And it was news, this sin-sick world, this dark world, what will become of it? At Calvary, there is life and forgiveness of sins and peace with God. This is news. And the hymn the carol puts it well. News, news. That's the spirit of our text here, is it not? The messenger coming with news, news. And of course, this can be applied to the individual, to the man who becomes a Christian under siege. The siege is broken. And now he's delivered from the powers of darkness into the kingdom of his dear son. The devil's power and grip over him is broken. And now he's in the kingdom of the dear son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Ah, oh, the loveliness of the gospel, the kingdom of his dear son, the blessedness of being in Christ Jesus. And then we come really to the heart of the message in our last point this evening, the messenger. Let me read you again the words of Nahum, Isaiah, and Romans, the words of Paul. Nahum says, "Behold upon the mountains the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that publisheth peace." Isaiah says, "How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that publisheth peace, that bringeth good tidings of good, that publisheth salvation, that saith unto Zion, thy God reigneth." In Romans, Apostle Paul says, "How beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things." So here we have the imagery. Let me remind you again of the messenger traveling across the mountains with news of victory. How is he running, do you think? Is he dragging his feet, drooped in body, as one might be with news of defeat? If you had news of defeat, there would be a different pace, I suggest. You would get there eventually and tell the people of defeat. But no, there's energy and speed. That's suggested here. Going across the mountains with his good news. Can't get there fast enough. And so indeed, the body language, the speed and energy reflects the good news. That's what we have here. This sense of running and running with the gospel and running with the news as they would have done in olden times. There were, of course, other ways of communicating. Sometimes they had beacons lit on mountains and the message would go from mountain to mountain. But here we have the messenger running and then publishing. You can imagine running, coming to the city walls, going through the gates and declaring, publishing, telling the people, people gathering, people being encouraged and glad to hear the good news. And so indeed, in the case of Nahum, it would have been the sudden death of Sennacherib and the breaking of his power and threat to Jerusalem. News, news, to encourage Jerusalem. With Isaiah, the decree from Cyrus, from Persia, and the return of exiles from Persia and also Babylon. With the Apostle Paul, he brings all this together for us with the gospel. And this, of course, is our interest. The preacher is sent by Jesus Christ with the gospel news, takes the gospel to the people. From the cross of Calvary, Christ sends his preachers, tell the people, I have died for sinners. That is the message. And so many have traveled, haven't they, over mountains and across seas as well, traveling with energy, with burning hearts, to give the gospel message to countries afar off, those gospel missionaries of olden days and even of present days. And many preachers also, even in our own land, have traveled. I think it was William Williams who traveled on horseback 120,000 miles. And that's not bad for a car, is it? But he went on horseback. And there he went from place to place, preaching the gospel. And I can tell you, of the many preachers I know, I have them in awe. They're always on the go, always preaching, always traveling, with a God-given energy and zeal of heart to tell the people of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Even the calling into the ministry can be looked at this way, that we depart from various vocations and professions and go to different parts of the country. It matters not where. Do not think that a preacher is a career man and looks for big churches, wherever God sends him. in the country, the city, wherever it might be, and there to preach in the local churches with a heart full of gospel. Ah, the journey is hard in all cases, not only for the missionaries of olden days crossing seas, but for the pastor, the hardships of the ministry, the hardest job in all the world. There are great heaviness, great trials in being a preacher of the gospel. Yet what sustains him is the message. Many discouragements, many oppositions. The power of the devil is against him, not just men, but the power of the devil is against him. And yet the good news sustains him and the power of the Holy Ghost. This keeps him. And however little blessing he might know, and of course he wishes to see great blessing, but then the opposition increases anyway with blessing. But with little blessing, what sustains him is the message of the gospel. This news. And this going out to the people Sunday by Sunday, and that's what the preacher does. He goes to the pulpit Sunday by Sunday to preach the good tidings and publish peace. Dr. Martin Lloyd Jones said to my father once, "You resist the devil by getting into the pulpit." Suggests a battle just to get into the pulpit. And it is, Sunday by Sunday. But when you do, you resist the devil. And also you carry out the Great Commission of preaching the gospel, peace, and publishing peace. Peace, peace. Forgiveness of sins. Now, in Nahum, we see the mention of feet. And this not only describes the sense of running and energy, that's the feeling you get there, even of speed, and the body language, the movement, going from one place to tell the people the news. But also, as we think of Isaiah, and then also of Romans, the feet are described as beautiful. And we can import that into Nahum. These feet are beautiful, beautiful feet. Now, how could you not love the messenger of the gospel who comes with a gospel to you? How could you be against? You know, when men and women are against gospel preachers, they're doing the work of the devil. And rather, you should rejoice in these gospel preachers when they neglect their own comfort and go through trials to bring you good news. They have in their heart two good things: the great message, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the biggest thing. But also they love you, and they take the gospel to you. And in a way, it's a picture of what God does. That God comes to a people who don't want the gospel, and the preacher comes to a people who resist him, yet he keeps on going. And we should love the preachers of the gospel. And their feet are beautiful because they bring a beautiful gospel. The message of the gospel is beautiful. Now, no doubt the preacher, we hope, is beautiful himself as he has the graces of Christ. But more to the point, he has a beautiful gospel and a beautiful Savior who is altogether lovely. The sender is beautiful. And so it affects his whole demeanor. The message is beautiful. And so his feet are beautiful. And he takes this message of life and mercy and of grace to men and women, to weary men and women, to anxious men and women, to tell them of peace, publishing peace, and of good tidings of sins forgiven. The message we need to hear in this sad and weary world, that we can know God and our sins can be forgiven. That is the message, and it is a good message. And this is the task of Sunday evenings and Sunday mornings, to publish peace. A task of the church, and you as individuals as well, that you are preachers in that sense also. You go to Calvary and take the gospel to your friends and to your family and tell them of Jesus Christ. This is really now our great commission. God has saved us. Let us help others. And so, my dear friend, hear the news. Christ has come to save sinners. As the carol puts it, the Christmas carol, news. Good Christian men, rejoice with heart and soul and voice. Give ye heed to what we say. News, News. Do you see it, my friend? News. It is truly great news. Christians should rejoice with heart and soul and voice, because this gospel has saved us, and in our life we have this great purpose, the greatest purposes, the greatest work of all, to tell people of salvation. Nothing quite like it. Nothing quite like the gospel. And it should motivate us. We should have feet, all of us, which are energized and moving, because we carry good news. And this should sustain us over the mountains, over the hardships. And then to come in the beauty of the gospel to tell somebody of a Savior. What a wonderful moment that is. Just imagine a scene. There's a Christian, meets somebody who's not a Christian. And that person's not a Christian, is in darkness, in misery. For those who are Christians here, do you remember being unsaved? The gloom, the darkness. That's the situation of the unbeliever. But this Christian comes, tells him of Christ, names him, and tells him what Christ has done, died upon the cross in our place as a substitute to take away our sins. And you can know him. You can have life with God, Almighty God, your Creator and Maker, through Christ Jesus. And this person listens, and in his heart is moved. Already God has been working in his heart. He feels his sin. And then he bows a knee, so to speak, and he believes. And God comes to him. And he's saved. How wonderful. That is what we're talking about. Taking this news to immortal souls. Imagine meeting that soul in glory. And surely your feet are beautiful and always will be to that person because of the message you brought them. And those who are seeking, what must you do? Those who are not Christians, then hear the message. The news is published. You must hear and receive it. And as we mentioned this morning, trust in Jesus Christ, the stronghold. There is a stronghold, my friend, and his name is Jesus. Believe in him, and you shall be safe, and you shall know God. And indeed, you shall be with him for all eternity. The blessings of God, Almighty God, the Maker of this world. As we say, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. And this God will be our Father and will be your Father. Well, shall we pray? Our Father and our God, we come before thee and pray now for blessing upon this message and take it to our hearts, we pray. Let the news of the gospel travel into our hearts, into the gates of our hearts, and there to be received. And we pray these things in our blessed Saviour. Amen.